Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your host is Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor and founder of the Chalcedon Teacher Training Institute.
I often hear from sincere believers that they struggle with sharing their faith with others. Some consider themselves too shy or not sufficiently theologically mature. So is sharing the gospel a matter of technique, or is it more a matter of an urgent conviction that God places within you? My guest today is Josh of Free Indeed. He is one half of the couple that appears on social media platforms under that banner, Free Indeed. Some call what they do Bible trivia, a term I dislike almost as much as I dislike the term devil's advocate. Why? Because nothing in the Bible is trivial, and I want no part of advocating for the one who hates my God and wants to destroy my soul. When I contacted Josh, I told him that my take on what he and his wife Tatiana do is more like Bible 101, a way to acquaint people with little to no background in Scripture with what the Bible actually says and what it means. And they don't apologize for it, and by that I mean they don't start off with a disclaimer, "I know you may not believe the Bible." Well, they believe the Bible, and they proclaim it. So, Josh, thanks for joining me today.
It's fun being on. Glad to be on your podcast here.
Okay. So, as is the case with most everybody I bring on, people want to know, who is this guy? Where did he come from? What is his background? So why don't you share a little bit about that?
So I'm a pastor's kid, grew up in a big family, homeschooled, the whole deal. I mean, I've been doing ministry since 2019. I had a time in college where, you know, fell away and the whole deal, but ended up coming back to the faith, walking with the Lord, and basically just kind of making a promise to God, like that I'm going to dedicate pretty much my whole life to following him and serving him. So I got in the ministry pretty quickly after that. I was a missionary in the Philippines for a time. And then when I came back home due to COVID-19, the whole deal, I got kind of kicked out of the country. I came back home, and that's when I started running a Bible study, where I then met my now wife, Tatiana. And she had just become a Christian. She was completely non-religious her entire life, became a Christian during the COVID era. And then we met, we fell madly in love and got married 2 weeks later. And that's kind of how we started together. We went right into doing college ministry, like evangelism on college campuses. And then I got a job as a pastor of a Chinese church. And then that's kind of how we got into doing ministry together. We just kind of have always done it. We've always been really dedicated to evangelism. And that's kind of how we also started making videos online. So that's kind of where we began, and that's what we have been doing, and that's what we are currently doing. I'm no longer part of the Chinese church. I'm a pastor of a new church now. But
I see. Okay, so I did do some research. I always do. And I heard your wife's testimony. And although our circumstances were different and we were separated by many decades, I totally relate to the, Jesus, if you're real, this would be a good time to show me because I have nothing else. And sometimes people think that conversion experiences have to be that you have all your theological ducks in a row. And really what it is, I believe, is coming to the end of yourself. I don't think anybody truly turns to Christ until they come to the end of themselves, when they're absolutely sure that they can't do it. Now, I'm not saying they don't slip into thinking, well, maybe now that I'm a believer, I can do it, because we constantly have to do that. But your backgrounds are somewhat disparate. You grew up in the faith. You said you had a short period of turning away. I don't think she would call her life a turning away, because she didn't turn to the Lord until, as you put it, COVID. Did that present an issue for you, or did it just make it easier for you because she was teachable and you had stuff to teach?
Yeah, I didn't see any issue with her lack of, you know, quote, Bible knowledge as an issue for, you know, standing between me and her being married, because I tell this to people all the time. Like when you meet someone, I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have, which is kind of ironic because we do like the Bible trivias, but I don't care about your Bible knowledge. What I care most about is that you love God. And that is something I saw very evidently in Tatiana when we met. She had only read, I think, like Genesis through Leviticus and maybe some of the Proverbs. At that point, she had never even read a gospel, but I knew and I could tell very clearly, just based on who she was and how she talked about God, that she loved him. And that was the most important thing to me. She loved God more than she loved me. And that's ideal. And
That's a
hopefully, we carry that.
requirement as far as I'm concerned in
Exactly.
a
Yeah.
marriage. Yeah.
Totally.
Well, what's amazing, okay, is that I come from, I work with a ministry where we promote the fact that all of the Bible is applicable today. And so many churches, when they encourage people to read through the Bible, after they get to Exodus, they say, yeah, Leviticus. Your wife read through Genesis to Leviticus and came to faith. I think that points to the fact that it's a living word, no matter when it was originally penned. And I think that maybe gives me a little bit of an understanding why your videos don't seem to say, oh, we're just New Testament as opposed to Old Testament. You recognize that it's one covenant. And the background that I saw of your wife in that video kind of told me, ah, now I understand this woman, because to whom much has been forgiven, there's greater gratitude. And when I said earlier that you guys don't apologize in the sense of, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you with what the word of God says, I think you know that the gospel is offensive, but you're not trying to offend people because, as I tell people, my mansion doesn't get any bigger in heaven if you come to faith. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do in obedience. So, aside from being a pastor, a social media, are you an influencer? Is that what they call you? Are you an influencer?
We don't consider ourselves that. We just make videos together for fun, and then people also have fun watching them, so that's fun.
Okay,
Yeah,
okay.
that's how we do
But
it.
you're
Yeah.
also a dad.
Yes, also a dad.
So you have a number of children and you have another one on the way.
Yeah, so we have three children and one on the way right now. We've got three boys, and the one that's coming is a girl, so that'll be interesting. Yeah.
For everybody, actually.
Yeah,
Boy,
definitely.
boys need a sister just to learn somewhat about what it's going to be like to be a husband. Yes. Okay. So you said you had a background with your family. Tatiana seems pretty biblically literate. Now, granted, you can do a lot of reading. You can read through the entire Bible in a year. So that hunger that she has, do you see it as being something that complements your walk?
Yeah, I would say that Tatiana may read the Bible more than I do, and I'm a pastor, right? So she reads it every day religiously. I read it every day also, but she like reads it every day, like more than I do. And I think that it's great that she has this like desire and hunger for it. She calls it, giving God her first fruits. So she's a mom, she takes care of the kids. But anytime she gets her first free time in the day, that's the time she's going to read her Bible. And she does it first before anything else, before the chores or whatever, because she's giving God the first fruits of her time. And, I definitely think that's great,
So I don't like to focus on our lives prior to conversion too much, but the Bible does give us views of people like Saul, what he was doing, what he was like, and then he came to faith. Okay. Does a lot of the gifts that you see in your wife, does it come from the fact of her past education, her past experience, the situations in which she was raised?
Are you kind of asking, like, does her desire to learn and read come from her past, or is something
Or is that
else?
part of her past? In other words, Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee and he was very learned and he had done extensive reading, which I think has a lot to do with why God chose him and converted him. I mean, since she's not here, if she was here, I would ask the question, right? I realize she's with the kids in homeschooling right now at the time we're doing this, so I understand why she's not. But I think it's important because you guys appear as a couple. I'm talking to you as half the couple, But I think especially for women, like what was her background? Like I asked you yours, what was hers?
Yeah, hers, I mean, was completely non-religious. Like I think she got baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church because she has an Italian background. But other than that, she like never went to church a single time in her life. Was definitely hostile towards Christianity, basically for no reason, from her own words, for no reason. She wasn't exactly like an amazing student or anything. She tried really hard in school, like in high school and middle school. But when she got to college, like she dropped out. Like she was flunking out of classes and stuff. So I wouldn't say that she's particularly like an amazing student or like more intelligent than other people, but she definitely has like a drive to learn. And she is very dedicated to things that she loves. And she definitely loves God and loves his word. So she learns it and she reads it like crazy. So that's probably her background, I would say, on that.
I also have an Italian background. I knew there was something about her that looked like, well, she could be a cousin or something like that. And then it's just a personality that's tenacious. I think that probably would be a good way for you to describe your wife as tenacious, that she doesn't do things half-heartedly.
Totally. Yeah, she's a wholehearted, all in. You know, Tati and I, we've both been all in. Like we just do things. Whenever we both feel the same leading, we're like, "All right, let's go, let's do." And that's just who she is, you know. And I've always loved that about her. It makes it very easy for us 'cause we don't have each other holding each other back 'cause we're both just like go, go, go. Yeah.
That's great. So, how long has your video vignettes been going on?
I believe we started making like videos maybe in November or December of last year. So we haven't been doing it for very long. And we've been learning as we go. Like when we first started, we started doing like true Bible trivia. Like, I mean, just asking random Bible trivia facts about anywhere in the Bible. And then I guess after a time, we kind of realized, oh, we can actually teach lessons and ask questions through the Bible stories. And then that would be a way more interesting way of teaching the Bible than just kind of like sitting down and just teaching it, you know, because that's just a lot of people do that, but we can do it in a storytelling kind of way where we're like asking questions and working out what is the point of a story through the questions rather than just kind of telling people what it is. And it kind of gives people the ability to think for themselves a little bit, hopefully.
Well,
Hopefully gives them that
sure.
ability.
You don't want them to have your convictions. You want them to have their own convictions. So what made you think like, well, this would be fun? I mean, did you guys just think like, well, we do videos for family or something like that, so we're just gonna just try and see what this is like. And then who is your audience, and have you been able to identify who watches you?
Yeah, so the way we kind of got into it is we were part of another ministry and they asked us to start making, you know, TikToks for their ministry. And I had never been on TikTok before. I really don't particularly like short form content. So I wasn't planning on ever making that kind of video, but when they asked me to, I was like, "Okay, I made a personal TikTok account called Free Indeed." And we were just like, "All right, well, we'll make a few of these and just kind of see how it works before we try to for this other ministry." And we did. We started enjoying it. We're like, oh, this is fun to make. They're easy, they're quick. And that's kind of how we got started on making them in the first place. When it comes to our target audience, we have no idea. We just make the videos, you know, and we're just kind of surprised that people enjoy them. Like, we have fun making them. And as long as I'm having fun, I'll keep doing it. And anyone else who enjoys watching them, we're just blessed to have them there. You know, we don't have a. We're not thinking, oh, we're gonna make this video for like the age demographic of like 40 to 60. Like, we don't think about anything like that. We just kind of make them for fun.
So when I first heard about you, I kept getting my husband would send me these videos. What do you think of these guys? And I think I told you in the email, I'm just always skeptical at the outset. It's like, okay, what brand are they pushing? You know, is this multi-level marketing, whatever? And so I didn't dismiss you, but you kept coming up on my feed. You know how the algorithms work. You look
Totally,
once
yep.
and now you get it all the time. And I noticed that you basically did a question answer format. Like, why is this? So sometimes she's asking the questions, sometimes you're asking the questions, sometimes you're both in front of the camera, sometimes she's making bread as she's answering the question and things like that. Do you get pushback? Do people like, because I know that on YouTube and whatnot, you can have people give comments. What kind of comments do you get?
We definitely get a lot of pushback because, like you said earlier, we just proclaim it. We just tell the truth as best as we can. And people, are going to hate that, right? Darkness hates light. So we definitely get a lot of pushback, especially on certain more controversial theological videos that we make. We see a lot of deceiving doctrines in the church, and we don't shy away from speaking the opposing view, if you want to call it that, if necessary. So, certain, call them golden calves personally, like that's just how we refer to them. The golden calf doctrines that we believe are false, we don't have any issue calling them out. And yeah, we get a lot of flack. A lot of people are like, you're not true Christians because you don't hold to like pre-tribulation rapture, which I think is hilarious. But to me, I'm just like, we believe this to be true, like almost 100%. And if we are that confident about something, we are not going to shy away from talking about it. And if we can rescue people from certain doctrines that I think are damaging, we will do it. And we've definitely gotten a lot of pushback for these positions that we take. Yeah.
Oftentimes, people are not really willing to applaud what you're doing. So you'll hear more negatives than you'll hear positives, but you get positive feedback as well.
Of course, yeah, we definitely get a lot of positive feedback, and it's always encouraging. We tell people like, don't shy away from encouraging Christians. You're not puffing them up, you're not giving them pride. Especially the internet creators, they need a lot of encouragement also, because the internet is a pretty nasty place. So yeah, we accept the compliments when we get them, for sure.
You know, it's interesting because there are a lot of people who get very binary. Technology's bad. And then the other people are like, technology's wonderful. That's going to save the world. Well, I believe that God gives gifts. And I look at internet, and to be honest with you, I don't do TikTok. I don't think I'll ever do TikTok. I don't watch TikTok. But then again, I'm not in my 20s, right? But just like the Roman roads allowed the spread of the gospel, I believe the internet serves that same purpose. So, of course, people could do terrible things on those Roman roads and probably did, right? But also, the disciples and Christians went, and that's how we got Christendom, because they left from that central place and they had a way to get there. To me, the issue becomes, by what authority does anybody do anything? And in most of the videos that I've watched, I don't know that I've watched all of them, but I watched a lot of your videos. You always return to the authority of scripture. It's not this guy said or that guy said, although I'm sure you have, just by what you said before about pre-tribulation rapture, I know where you're not coming from. So what would you say, and this probably applies more to you than your wife because you were, raised in this pond sort of thing. What writers and studies have you done that shaped your worldview that allows you to go, you don't like it? This is the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth.
I actually don't know. I personally, we read the Bible almost exclusively. Like, we read it a lot. And we do watch, other content creators. Like, we're actually big fans of like Mike Winger. Not that we like agree with everything he's ever said, but like we watch him. And I listen to like a Lutheran podcast. Like, we're all over the place when it comes to who we're listening to, because I think that everyone's kind of got, puzzle pieces. And I think that we can all learn from each other, even if I don't hold to a certain tradition. So I don't know if I would say that I have anyone in particular that I think has been super influential on me, but I do think preachers in particular have a boldness to them. Not all of them, obviously, but like, we really like Paul Washer. Like, I think Paul Washer is a great example of someone who unabashedly shares the truth, regardless of what people will think. Someone like John MacArthur would be that way too. I respect that type of mentality. I disagree with John MacArthur on many issues, like severe issues. But at the same time, I respect who he is and what he stands for. And that's why I can listen to him and I can parse out the theological things I disagree with. But I respect that type of mentality. Someone who is like Jesus in that they will say the truth regardless of who's in the crowd, regardless of who is going to want to kill them for it, doesn't matter to me. I'll say it. I'll say it with a gun to my head. I don't care, because I know that I have a master who's going to save me from anyone who persecutes me, right? So that's why we are the way that we are.
And you are free indeed because the Lord has made you free. Growing up, so there are a lot of people who listen to my podcast who either were homeschooled like yourself or currently homeschooling their children like yourself. What sort of curriculum did your parents use? Was there any set curriculum? What was your homeschooling journey like?
That's so funny you're asking because I have no idea. I just went through the homeschooling and then then I got out and I couldn't tell you what I was learning from like curriculum wise. In high school, that's when I started going to public school. So my mom didn't feel comfortable teaching some of the higher level classes. So that's when we would start going to school. Nowadays, she does like a hybrid because some of the kids are still at home actually. So she does like a hybrid where during high school they'll take some online classes alongside what she'll teach them at home. And that's like a newer development. I was kind of the test dummy on that. I did the first online classes in my family.
Are you the
But
oldest in your family?
no, I'm the fourth oldest. But the
Okay.
online classes weren't really available until I was in high school.
I see.
Yeah, so I actually couldn't tell you, so sorry about that. If my wife was on, I'm sure she would know because she's been asking my mom all the homeschooling
No, I know.
advice.
But for example, some people grow up and they read Bondage of the Will by Luther. Other people have gone through Calvin's Institutes. Some people are Spurgeon fans. Other people are Warfield fans. Do you have anything that you felt helped you the most?
Yeah, my mom didn't do anything like that with us. It was all just like normal schooling. And then we would get kind of all of our, if you want to say, theological teachings straight from my dad, because my dad's a pastor as well. So he would just teach us,
I
what
see.
he learned in the Bible. Yeah.
I see. So you experienced a time where you said you went away and then you came back. It's not atypical. Some parents, and me being one of them, think that that means you failed. When you look back, can you identify what you thought you were missing that you were looking for?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of the, especially the boys in my family have fallen away for a time and came back. So maybe that'll be encouraging for the listeners. But yeah, a lot of us, especially the boys, like I said, have fallen away, and some a lot more severe than others. But kind of growing up, like I had a, an instance in my youth group where one of the kids in the youth group who was a friend of mine died of brain cancer, and then I had questions about, God's claims of being good and loving being true, right? I had questions of, is God really who he says he is in the Bible? And if so, how could he allow this, right? So the problem of evil, essentially. And I never felt like I had a satisfactory answer to that growing up, despite asking lots of Christians about it. And that caused me kind of to fall away for a time and to just kind of like live the way that I wanted to live. For I probably like 5 or 6 years. And then through wrestling with God throughout that time, arguing with God, yelling at God, cursing God, all these things really bad. Eventually, I was humbled to the point of realizing that if I keep living the way that I'm living, I will die, like literally die. And that's when I kind of had my realization, came back, and that was when I was like, all right, I have to, I fought with God, I wrestled with God, I lost. Kind of now it's time to live for him instead of against him. So that's kind of how it happened for me. And I don't know what I would say would be like the most influential thing during that time of my life. It would probably be just like, I don't know, looking into other things, like looking into other religions, other philosophies, and realizing the emptiness in them. Like I thought Christianity didn't have answers. Well, guess what? Like, none of the other philosophies or religions have good answers at all. I think Christianity is the only one that does have a good answer in Christ, because Christ is the one who was wronged in every possible way for no fault of his own, simply for speaking truth, and he was killed for it. So the evil in the world is going to keep trying to prevail over God, over Christ. But it will fail in that Christ actually has a solution to the evil, which is forgiveness, grace, salvation, overcoming the curse of sin and death. That's where most of the evil comes from, is the curse, right? So that's why He's the only one who actually offers a solution. All of the other religions have no solution. It's more just like, well, this is the how it is and deal with it, essentially. That's what Buddhism is, right? Buddhism is like, things are terrible and well, there's some good out there to balance it out, and that's not really a satisfying answer to me.
Right. Now, the people listening will not be able to, they'll appreciate my words, but we're talking and I can see you as we're talking. And behind you is a picture, an artist's rendition of the prodigal son returning to his father. And I think that all of us have prodigal son moments. And it's what I said at the beginning, coming to the end of yourself. He did. Right. And so whether you grew up in a Christian home or like your wife did not grow up in a Christian home, it isn't so much that everybody's path is going to be the same. We have the same God who elects. Some people get really upset with the doctrine of election. I mean, I think it's like, wow, there was nothing I could do that would prevent him from going through what his original choice was. We always like to think, well, we were so special, you know, and it we must have been like somebody he really wanted on his team, but it's not like that at all. And that's why it's such a comfort, because all of us come to an understanding of the call. So your wife got her call. When she got her call, you got your call when you got your call. And my guess is it was probably a repetitive call because you grew up being exposed to it, but you had questions. And the Word of God can handle questions. It's not a sin to ask a question, it's a sin to decide that you like your answer better than God's. That's where the problem comes in. But I think that meeting people who have actually come to terms with their own sinfulness actually makes them the better evangelists.
Totally. I 100% agree. And it's funny, you're talking about the Rembrandt painting behind me of the lost son. What I think a lot of people forget is that there are two lost sons in that story. The older brother is just as prodigal as the younger. And his life doesn't look prodigal. It looks very faithful to his father. He's working out in the field when he's supposed to. He always listens to his dad, but his heart is just as far away from his dad as the other brother. The issue that I think a lot of people have is we just look at the external and not the internal, because externally, growing up, it looked like I was a Christian, right? I went to church, I did all the right things. But when that one hard thing in my life happened, well, that's what revealed that my heart had always been far from God. It had never been faithful to him, even though it looked like it on the outside. So that would be one thing I would encourage parents with is, don't just look at the external things, because someone can look really good and do all the right things, say all the right words, memorize all the scripture. But if their heart isn't drawn after God, then it's not going to matter. And that's why in our videos, we try so hard to emphasize, not just an external following of God's commands and the laws or whatever. We emphasize so heavily loving God, loving neighbor, because those are the greatest commands. Once you love God and love your neighbor, you will naturally fulfill God's commands. And that is something that I do think may be lacking in Christianity today. It's an overemphasis on just external following of God's commands, not so much on the heart. The heart is the most important thing to God. It has always been the most important thing to God from the very beginning, all the way back to the original promise to Abraham. Faith, it was faith that credited to him righteousness, and his actions followed. His actions proved his faith, not the other way around. Actions don't create faith. Faith creates action. That's what we really try to emphasize.
So, having grown up in a homeschooling family, and you're the fourth, how many boys? What's the total number of kids in your family?
Seven boys, six girls.
Okay. So your mom definitely had her hands full, as did your dad, no doubt. So do your is your orientation going to be, or is it already different towards your children? 'Cause you just explained it's not uncommon in Christian homes, homeschooling families, pastors' kids. We all look like bright, shiny pennies. How do you think you'll approach parenting different so that you don't seem to indicate to your children that you just want external compliance?
Yeah, that's a really hard thing to navigate, 'cause I would never accuse my parents of just doing that, like focusing on that. I do think they're doing, everyone's doing their best, right? We all try to do our best. But yeah, how would I personally emphasize the heart with my own children and not just the external? And I think we try and do that every time, they make a mistake or every time they, require any form of discipline, because it's really easy. I tell this to people all the time. It's actually very simple to get a child to be outwardly obedient. You just really lay in hard on discipline. If you do that, I've seen abused kids who are the best behaved kids you'd ever see. But the second they're away from the one who is disciplining them, they will be just as bad as everyone else. So it's actually very simple to get someone to be externally good. It's very difficult to get a child to be internally good. Now, not saying don't discipline your kids or something like that, but it requires an extra level of trying to speak the gospel into their hearts, because kids are just as in need of the gospel as adults are. So when a child wrongs another child in the family, we overemphasize the forgiveness, reconciliation, not just with each other, but also with God. We try really hard to focus on the inward that produced the outward rather than just the outward and correcting that. Because
Yes.
otherwise, we're just doing what the law does. The law tries to correct the outward and has no ability to impact the inward, right? We don't want that. We want the gospel changing on the inside. So we preach Jesus to our children every single day. We preach reconciliation and forgiveness to our kids every single day.
Having raised kids, I think it's important for everybody who's listening to appreciate that the law never saved anyone. It didn't save Abraham. It didn't save Moses. It didn't save King David. That's not the function of the law. The law gives us God's standard and says, this is what pleases God and will produce blessings, and this doesn't. And one of the things that used to be prevalent in the early church and even before with covenant people is that before a child is disciplined, the child is made aware of how he broke covenant with God and how he broke covenant with other people. Now, I used to do it after the discipline. I'd say, let's talk about it. I do think it would be a better thing to talk about it ahead of time for a couple of reasons. One, you're not disciplining when you're angry, which is never a good thing to do, even though children can get parents angrier probably than most anybody else in the world, except maybe your spouse. That's probably how that works, right?
Definitely.
But it always has to be in reference to your sin is primarily against God, and then as a result of that sin. So that's why parents, and I'm always emphasizing, especially the homeschooling mom, you have to know the Bible. You have to know God's law. Because how many times are we disciplining, but we're not disciplining from scripture? And a good example I like to give is telling everybody they should share. No, the Bible doesn't say you share everything. I mean, that's socialism. We're going to share everything. However, hospitality has to be understood. If you're going to invite people over your house and you don't want them to touch this, put it away and you never have to deal with it. So it's not like either or, it's all of it together and in both. And I think that especially young parents today, you guys have what I didn't have before because the world was not the same as it is now. But I'm sure every generation says that. But to maneuver through so that you never lose the one thing that's going to make a difference, and that's God's word being applied to your life in faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we always tell people you should discipline your children in the way that God disciplines you. So what, and you have to know the Bible to know how that works, right? There are tons of times in the Bible where someone is very deserving of discipline, but they are shown immense grace. Doesn't mean God doesn't explain what they did wrong. I always think of Jonah in this example. Jonah, I mean, he's just like a petulant child through and through the whole story. And he's humbled a few times, he's disciplined a few times, but he kind of always goes back. But God continues to show grace on many things that if I were God in those times, I would have zapped him with lightning like 10 times over, right? So I think that God is very gracious still is firm, still tells the truth, still guides him into the way he's supposed to go. But at the same time, he's very gracious. And I think you see that even with the Israelites in the wilderness. How does God treat them? And does he lay down the law sometimes? Does he discipline very harshly? Yes. But it's very patient also. We often forget the timeline of things in the Bible because it's just kind of like story after story after story, boom, boom, boom. We don't forget, like, oh, well, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. That's for all of them, that was most of their lifetime. So we have to remember time is involved. And that's also, partially why, we shouldn't kind of like beat ourselves up too much when a child is prodigal for a certain amount of time. That happens, but we don't judge immediately. I think about this as a pastor's kid, right? Because, it's part of the criteria for a pastor that he has to keep his household in line, right? So having kids that obey, having kids that aren't unruly, disruptive, or prodigal, I think is actually really important for a pastor. Now, like I said, my dad is a pastor, and many of his boys went off into, I don't know if I would say apostasy, but definitely a time of prodigal living. But now, at this point, he has seven boys. I think maybe four of us are in ministry, are either pastors, training to be pastors, or missionaries. And one of us, went off and perished in sin, but the rest of us now are training in ministry, right? So it's like, well, if we judged him off of just one little snippet of his life where four of his sons were living a prodigal life, right? Well, then that would disqualify him theoretically from being a pastor. But now if we took a snippet right now, well, now he's got all of those sons back and they're all training in ministry, right? So it's really important for us as Christians to be gracious and to understand that just because things may not look good now, it doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. And that's maybe an encouragement for some of the parents out there with prodigal kids, is that you can have a prodigal for years and years, but that doesn't mean that that child does not still have, well, I guess they're an adult now, that adult doesn't still have the word of God impressed on their hearts, hidden in their hearts somewhere. And it doesn't mean you failed completely as a parent or, raising their kids, because ultimately your child is going to stand before God on their own, not based on anything else. They stand before God. They're judged on their own actions. So hopefully that's encouraging for some parents out there, because kids are going to do what kids are going to do, and you can just do your best. If you did your best, if you trained them the way they're supposed to go, you put your faith in the work that you did, and that God is going to do his side of things. The word of God does not return void. It
Right.
does its job.
Well, let me just add this because I think it would be possible for people to think, oh, you have a good man who's an elder or a deacon because the requirements are that they take good care of their own family. And then when you have one wayward kid who can destroy everything God did with this pastor or this man or whatever. I don't think that's how it works. If when you have a child that has violated the covenant, and you deal with that child accordingly. Well, as long as you're going to do that, you can't be here. We're not going to interact with you, whatever it's going to be. Then he was faithful to that calling. He hasn't been unfaithful. And I do believe that the more honest parents are with their wayward sons or daughters, that when they come to themselves, they'll come back and go, Mom and Dad didn't lie to me. They told me the truth. They said this was wrong. And now I see that it's wrong. And I think a great example in scripture is Samuel. I don't know how many kids he had, but we find out about two of them that were not good kids. But
Right.
God does not dismiss Samuel as being a righteous man and a godly man. So it's not that children can mess up the calling of a father. No, that's not true. It's how does the father deal with those children? Does he coddle them? If they're into drugs, does he supply them with drugs? Well, no, that clearly would be a disqualification, right? So when it comes right down to it, the important part is when Jesus says, you have to love me more than your son, than your daughter, we have to love God the most. And you started off by saying you each found a spouse that loved God more than you loved each other. Not that you don't love each other, but there has to be a love for God that's more.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, I think that's still true of each other, that we still love God more than we love each other, which is still healthy and good.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, when it comes to like kids who fall away and how pastors are and stuff is, you know, there are indicating factors because there are a lot of pastors, unfortunately, who replace their family with the ministry. And if a child falls away because of that, I would put the onus on the father for that. I would say that he failed his first and foremost duty. I think that a pastor's first duty, his first love, is supposed to be, well, God, but you know, his wife, right? His wife and his kids. He's supposed to take care of them first. And if he neglects them to take care of the church, I think that is a failing on the pastor's role there. So who's to be the judge on whether he did that or not? But I do think there's a clear examples of that happening of
Right, but let me
people.
just add this, okay? The whole way that you get elders and deacons in a church is you look at their family. So I think that's what Paul is saying is it's your first responsibility. And if you're handling your family life well and you're paying attention to your wife and your kids and making sure that problems are dealt with as they come up rather than, oh, I'm sorry, I have to go to this church meeting sort of thing. I remember a pastor once, I loved it. I was visiting his church. His wife was out of town, and one of his children was making a fuss in the at the front of the church, and his siblings couldn't take care of him. The pastor said, "Excuse me." He walked down, took the child out, disciplined him, came back, put him down, and continued with his sermon. To me, that said he wasn't really looking for the praise of men. He wasn't ignoring what was happening. Right, and he dealt with it. Now, whether everybody would do that, I'm not saying that that's the prescription for it, but if you're dealing with your family well, that's what qualifies you for ministry. And I think that's something that people often get backwards, that they want to be out there in front and doing that, but they, as you put it, can neglect their family.
Definitely, definitely.
Yeah. Okay, so getting to the end now. If people want to know more about you and actually hear your wife and what she has to say in terms of things, what's the best way for them to connect with you?
Yeah, so we're on all the different platforms, as many as I know of, as on Free Indeed, like Free Indeed's our tag on all of them. Some of them were Free Indeed 836, you know, John 836, whom the sun sets free is free indeed. But yeah, Free Indeed, we do live streams Wednesday nights Eastern time at 8 p.m. And that's where we just get to hang out with people, talk to them, answer some questions. And then on YouTube, on our Free Indeed on YouTube, that's where we post our sermons, as well as some various other longer form content videos, on occasion. So yeah, that's pretty much where people can find us. Yeah, Free Indeed.
All right. And just lastly, do you look at your wife as less because she's a woman, or do you say, I don't know if I could do this without her? I'm glad she's a woman. First of all, she's my wife. That kind of thing.
Yeah, so I mean, a lot of people accuse us, especially Tatiana, of being misogynists because we hold to the biblical teaching that only men can be pastors. And we are not shy about saying that. And I think it's very funny when that message comes from Tatiana because people say of Tatiana, she has internalized misogynism. I think that's hilarious. But no, we just, you know, we believe what the Bible says. And, you know, women are not less valuable because they aren't allowed to have one particular role in a church. You know, I don't think it's possible for me to be an effective pastor without my wife. She has taught me so many things when it comes to how to talk to people, how to, you know, I'm kind of a robot sometimes, so how to deal with people who have emotions, right? I could not be a pastor effectively without my wife. She hears my sermon, all of the things I'm thinking about all week long, and she helps me sort through my thoughts for Sunday every single week. If I didn't have her there to help bounce those ideas off of, I don't think I would be as good of a preacher, right? There are so many things that my wife does as the pastor's wife that are just invaluable to me as a pastor. And even just, you know, helping talking to people in the church who are going through certain issues, I'll point them to Tatiana instead of myself because I'm like, well, she has gone through this. She can relate to this. I don't see her any less valuable, like even minusculely, in any way than my role as the pastor or me being a man and her being a woman. You know, we though man is made head over his wife, that doesn't mean that he is greater than her in value before God. It places a greater responsibility on the husband to take care of the weaker vessel that he has been entrusted with, and men will be judged according on how well they do that, how well they watch their wives in the word. So we don't think any less of each other based on male or female. You know, there's neither male nor female in God's eyes. Galatians 3 something.
I often tell people if you look at the description of the Proverbs 31 woman, you tell me when she's going to have time to be a pastor. She's doing something that's so important that it's like saying, why would I give this up? Because it's a full-time responsibility. And then as the children grow and marry and have other children, then she moves into the Titus 2 role of advising, etc. So it's so funny because different doesn't mean less.
Equal souls, different roles. That's what we say. Equal souls, different roles. Jesus elevates women like crazy. Like it's really incredible what he does. Like he breaks all the social norms. He elevates women a lot. But at the same time, he also picks 12 disciples who are men. He still has women who learn from him, who do amazing things, but they're just not men. And Jesus knows that women were created to be more believing. They believe, they're faithful, like they believe all things. You know, they're which is a beautiful thing in a marriage when she's believing her husband and following his spiritual headship. But it can also be abused by the devil, like we saw in the Garden of Eden,
Sure.
where she believed the serpent and the man failed in his role being nearby and protecting her from that. So we don't want that to happen in churches. And that's what we usually see is once a woman becomes a pastor in a church, they're basically 5 to 10 years down the line from, basically being completely theologically liberal in very serious ways of like LGBT things will start happening in the church, like that kind of thing. You know, it's
Right,
a
right.
almost always happens. Yeah.
Yeah. There's nothing in your videos that I've seen that is ever condescending toward her. And there's nothing in your videos where I ever see her like trying to one up you or whatever it is. So it tells me that you have a good marriage and you're going on what, 6 years?
Yes, I believe it's about 6 years now.
Yeah. Okay. Well, make sure you remember your anniversary. That's a
Yeah,
bad thing for
I
me.
know when it is. I just don't always remember how many it's been.
I see, I see. Yeah,
Yeah.
because it's a long journey, right? My
Yes.
husband and I are almost at 51 years, and there's ups and downs along the way. Your children are little, that's a different season, then they get older. And the good part is, I think, Josh, you remember because you're not that far removed for what you were doing, what you were thinking. And I always encourage people, don't forget what it was like to be a kid, a teen, a young adult, somebody who was questioning, not that you knew everything, but you will have greater sympathy for, I think I understand. So I
Yeah.
don't think we should ever forget those things either.
I always tell parents, like, qu when your kids are asking you hard and sometimes even pointed, difficult theological questions, like, why does God allow evil? Don't always take it as an attack of faith. I think that's the mistake, is just thinking, like, oh, if they have questions, it means they don't have enough faith. A lot of the times, kids ask questions because they're curious or trying to work through things. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I tell people the example of this divorce lawyer who he said that if a couple comes into his office and they're still fighting and they're still arguing, that's a very good sign that they may not actually get divorced. But it's the couple who comes into his office and they're very composed. If they are not fighting coming into his office, it's almost 100% chance they're going to get the divorce. So don't take their hard questions and sometimes even, heated arguments at times. Don't take it all as some kind of an attack. Maybe they're actually trying to work through things and figure things out. And yes, faith has emotions in it. There's a lot of emotion in faith. So sometimes that comes out in negative ways, but they are also children and or young adults, and they haven't quite figured out how to manage those things yet. So don't take it as an attack. It's actually probably a good thing that they're arguing with you.
And these are character building enterprises, sort of thing, that a character that will maintain under pressure has experienced pressure. You don't wait and just assume that the person's going to be able to withstand those hard questions. And as you probably know, a lot of those hard questions come in colleges, in secular universities, where a lot of the professors delight in trying to strip people of their faith. Yeah,
Yeah, there's
so.
actually a pretty good book. It's called Surviving Religion 101. I would recommend that for parents to give to their kids prior to going to college because it handles many of the common objections. It does a very good job. I gave it to our youth group when we were youth leaders. I gave it to them before they went off to college. And as of now, we haven't had any of our graduates fall away from the faith, as far as I'm aware of.
Well, thank you for taking the time. I'm glad we finally got a chance to connect and time zones and making sure everything worked out. And please give my best to your wife. I look forward to seeing what else God has in store for you both.
Thank you very much. It was fun
All
being
right.
on.
Out of the question podcast at gmail.com is how you reach us, and we'll talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit calcedon.edu.